Our first scripture reading of the morning comes from the New Testament, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I invite you to follow along on the screen. Paul writing says this, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Quite apart from us, you have become kings. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, as though sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to mortals. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The movie Catch Me If You Can is the story of Frank Abagnale Jr., who was a brilliant con artist, and he passed more than $6 million in fraudulent checks in every state in our country and across 26 other countries, and this happened all before his 21st birthday. This high school dropout did all of this by pioneering these implausible and brazen scams, such as impersonating a Pan Am pilot. He also played the role of a pediatrician and faked his way into the position of temporary resident supervisor at a hospital in Georgia. And then, posing as a lawyer, he conned his way into a position at the state attorney general's office. He even taught a semester of college-level sociology by stealing a bogus degree from Columbia University. He became the youngest man to ever make the FBI's most wanted list for forgery. In an interview, Frank Abagnale said he did all of this to feed an overactive ego. He craved money, he craved status, and the wooing of young women. Well, eventually, Frank Abagnale was caught and he was sentenced to 5 years in prison. His life was this carefully crafted lie that conveyed the exact opposite of what was really true. This morning, as I look out among you, you certainly look like you have it all together, but is that really true? Of course, not everyone winds up like Frank Abagnale and goes to prison trying to be somebody they are not. Many of them attend church, chair committees, sit in carpool lanes at schools, hold down jobs, go to parties, and keep up a cheerful front, all the while, deep down inside, in the words of Henry David Thoreau, they live lives of quiet desperation. Frank Abagnale would not admit his humanness. Frank Abagnale could not emit a cry for help. You know, arguably, the greatest confession of the early church has to be that of Peter at Caesarea Philippi when he looks at Jesus and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But this morning, I want to suggest to you that right behind Peter's confession is the confession the Apostle Paul makes at Lystra when he says, "We are only human, just like you." It is important that we confess Christ's divinity. But friends, it's also important that we confess our own humanity. We are only human, like you. And you know what? Eventually, all of us have to do that. Now, some of us do it sooner rather than later because we experience early on life's frustrations and failures. For others, it may come when we hit that plateau in our career and we come to the realization that we're not going to make our first million. It may come at a point of divorce or some other devastating disappointment in life. For some people, it doesn't come till midlife or maybe even later when our health begins to decline. Or maybe it comes just at the point of death, but that moment, trust me, does come. Unfortunately, many of us spend our lives trying to postpone that moment. And of course, then there are people who will just continue on pretending it isn't true. Well, today, I want to spend some time looking at Paul and Barnabas as they make their Lycaonian confession. Our one word for this morning, and it's a rather ordinary, plain word for my sermon series, is the word human. We too are only human, just like you. And I want you to see where that word appears in our second scripture reading of the morning. And so I invite you to join me as I read from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. Again, I'll be reading this morning from the NIV translation, which is a little different than what's in your pew Bibles, but it should match up to what's on the screen. Verse 8 says, "In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy.' Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your job description is already taken. And so here we are this morning in your presence, but with a need to be simply human, riddled as we are with weakness and needing your touch in our lives. We pray that in these moments you would calm our souls and that you would speak with power and authority to each of us the word that we most need to hear from you, as you fill us with the light and life and love of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, our story begins as your average, everyday, garden variety miracle, which is the healing of a lame man. But then, as we begin reading the story, it kind of takes on a life of its own, so that by the end of the story, it's almost as if you're reading a script from the episode of The Simpsons. If you think about it, this is really a crazy, wild, wacky story. In fact, some scholars believe that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, intends for this to be a humorous story. The people witness an instantaneous healing of a disabled man. And in the enthusiasm of that moment, the people shout, "The gods have come down to earth. We have been favored with a divine visitation." Now, by way of background, to sort of set this story in context and give you a feel of why they may have said this, there was a popular legend in the city of Lystra. It was believed that years earlier, the god Zeus and the god Hermes had come down to pay them a visit, disguised as two travelers. Only the people of Lystra had turned their backs on these two gods. There was one elderly couple who kind of rolled out the red carpet, and they treated them with hospitality, and they were rewarded for their friendliness. But legend has it that the rest of the people at Lystra were turned into frogs. So this is a story that the people had been hearing since they were children on their grandparents' knee. And so all the pieces of the puzzle now seem to fit together. Here are two travelers who have come into town. One of them is short and gives electrifying speeches. They think, well, that has to be Hermes, the messenger of the gods. The other one stands tall and dignified. He's very quiet and lets the other one do the talking. Oh, my goodness, that has to be none other than Zeus himself. And so the people begin to cry out and worship Paul and Barnabas. A miracle is performed, and suddenly the people think, listen, we're not going to have happen to us what happened to our ancestors. Nobody is going to turn us into frogs. And so they get down on their knees, and they begin to kiss the ground that Paul and Barnabas are walking upon. Now, what's interesting to me is that Paul and Barnabas do not understand a word of Lyconian. And so you might imagine Paul looking at Barnabas and saying, hey, can you understand what they're saying? And Barnabas says back to Paul, hey, don't look at me. I took Spanish in high school. And they look up, and now here comes the priest of Zeus coming towards them. And he's carrying in one hand laurel wreaths, and with the other, he's leading a herd of sacrificial oxen. And it is then that the light bulb goes on over Paul and Barnabas' head. And they think, wow, we have been elevated to the legendary status in the Greek pantheon. And Paul is stunned. The reason that they had come to Lystra in the first place was to turn people away from these idolatrous behaviors. So Paul rips his robe in protest, and he plunges into the crowd. And he says, hey, stop that. Cut it out. Don't do that. Get up off the ground. Don't bow down. And then with his robe flapping in the breeze, Paul says to the people, why are you doing this? We are human just like you. He says, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things and instead turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. I have to tell you, as a preacher, I can't help but put myself in Paul's shoes. And I will admit to you that I would never, ever be offended if after I preached a sermon here, you mistook me for a Greek god. That's only happened about 4 or 5 times in my entire ministry, and never once was I ever upset. So I am kind of concerned that many preachers would succumb to that temptation, and instead of tearing their clothes, they would straighten their tie and say, wow, what a time for an offering. We live in a phony, phony, phony world. In an old episode of Seinfeld, Kramer told Jerry that there's this guy named Mike who thinks that he, Jerry, is a phony. But Kramer made Jerry promise that he would never say anything and that he would keep that particular news, that particular information, locked in the vault. Well, one night, during a heated encounter, the vault gets opened.
Says, who's coming, Elaine?
It depends on who's going. Are you going?
I'm not going if he's going.
Me either.
I'm not going if he's going.
Well, I'm going.
Well, if he's going, I'm not going.
But it's your house.
I still don't have to go.
Well, I don't want to go. Jerry's not going.
Why won't you go if I go?
Why? I'll tell you why.
No, don't, Jerry.
Like you didn't call me a phony?
What? Thanks. Real good. Jerry? First of all, I think you completely misunderstood what I said. I meant it in a complimentary way. I mean, you know, when people say he's bad, it really means he's good, that sort of thing. You know, it's slang.
Use it in a sentence.
Man, that Michael Jordan is so phony. Why didn't you tell him? He bit you!
All right, come on. Who wants to watch the fight?
Okay, whose cards are these? Let's move them.
We live in a phony, phony, phony world. But as Christians, we are called to not be phony. Maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the people who are true and honest, genuine, real, and authentic. People like Paul, who are not afraid to admit, hey, I've got flaws. I am human, just like you. I think that church leaders become more human as we get older. I heard the story of a couple of retired Presbyterian elders from New Jersey. I mean, where else? And they got bored and they decided to open a lawn care business. And they figured that they needed a motto, a slogan to help promote their business. And the motto that they chose to put on their website and all the brochures that they would distribute was, if your lawn looks like hell, call us. Well, they got a lot of flack from the church and the community thinking that was inappropriate, that it was beneath their dignity, and so they changed that motto. And so now the motto reads, if your lawn needs redemption, call us. Like lawns, we need redemption. Aren't you glad that the power of God is always greater than the human instruments which he chooses? You know, I don't think we can really blame those people for mistaking those two men, Paul and Barnabas, as gods and saying, hey, the gods have come down. Think about it. This is a friend that they've known their whole lives. He's never walked a single step. Two strangers come out of nowhere. They look at him and they say, get up and walk. And immediately the man jumped up and began to walk. And because Paul had announced the healing, they just assume that Paul must be the cure. Paul and Barnabas knew who deserves the glory. Friends, as we gather here week after week, we know who deserves the glory. Sola Dea Gloria, to God alone be the glory. So let me ask you a question. Do you idolize some Christian in your life? Have you put some Christian that you know in your life on some kind of a pedestal? The Apostle Paul says in our scripture, why have you done this? Because I think it's important for us to have an experience like that of Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz at the end of the movie. You know, the curtain gets pulled back, and we see that our leaders may be very good persons, but they are very bad wizards. Paul and Barnabas were plain, old, ordinary human beings used mightily by God. Billy Graham was a plain, old, ordinary human being used mightily by God. On this Memorial Day weekend, the people who died from this church in this past year, those who are buried in our cemetery, were plain, old, ordinary people used mightily by God. Insert the name of the person that you admire most. And that is a plain, old, ordinary human being used mightily by God. Which means that you, as a plain, old, ordinary human being, can be used mightily by God if you are willing to admit your own humanness. Now, there is a price to be paid for making a Lyconian confession. Later on, in verses 19 and 20, which was beyond our scripture reading for today, as soon as the people discover that Paul and Barnabas are not gods, they go from wanting to make a sacrifice to them to wanting to make a sacrifice of them. And yet it was worth it, because in declaring their own humanity, they were able to point those people to the one true living God in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, as I close, come to God as you are today. Come to God as a flawed human being with the confidence in knowing that long ago in a stable in Bethlehem, God decided that human flesh is the best conductor of divine reality and power. And 2,000 years later, we have no indication that God has changed his mind one bit. We can come to God as we are. I was talking with somebody in a previous church that I served, and I had met them for the first time, and they said, well, how would you like to be addressed? Do you like to be called preacher or pastor? And of course, I couldn't help myself. I said, well, it's usually most holy reverend, and I expect you to genuflect when you say it. I said, no, just John. Not even Pastor John. I said, just John. And so for the rest of the time I was there, every Sunday when I see them, they say, hey, just John. Some of you call me Pastor John, and I know that's a sign of respect, and I do appreciate that. I just want to let all of you know, it can be just John. We are just human. I am just human, just like you. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the liberation of us being able to admit our own humanity and for letting us dare to believe that you use ordinary people, but in extraordinary ways. We thank you for the people here at Chestnut Level, for their faithfulness and giftedness that you have given to empower them. But more importantly, I thank you for their humanness. And Lord, we thank you for the myriad of influences that you have used to shape and mold each of us throughout our lives. And as your people today, we pray that you would grant to us the ears to hear only your will, the authority to speak only your word, the wisdom to know only your cross, and the power to know that we are absolutely nothing without you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.